Let's pray as we come to study God's word together. O Lord, this is your word. It is truth unchanged and unchanging. Help us to receive it as your word, to believe it as your revelation, to understand it by your spirit, and embrace it by faith. We ask in Jesus' name for your glory and our good. Amen. Well, the book of Ruth that we are starting this morning and continuing over the next 4 weeks is a story. It's on page 267. If you want to follow it with me, I'd encourage you to do that. If you can see the words, you can keep me on track. And it's not just a story, it's a love story. And love stories are very popular. I don't know if you've seen a TV show that's been on the last few weeks. It's called Love Island. And if you have seen it, maybe you don't want to admit you've seen it, but it's there. If you don't know about this show, the basic idea is that they are attempting to create a love story, to make the conditions where two young people can fall in love. And the whole thing captured on camera. Now, it's not been very successful in the season so far in finding love, but it has been very successful commercially. 3 million people watch Love Island 6 nights a week. I'm not sure quite which nights it's not on, but it's on a lot, and a lot of people watch it. Love stories are very popular. On Thursday last week, I was slightly unexpectedly called in to be at a wedding. And it was a very emotional wedding for various family reasons, which some of you will know. But as with many weddings, perhaps most weddings, the most emotional moments came after the ceremony with the speeches. And the close friends of the bride and groom got up and they spoke of their relationship. Tears were shed as they talked of memories shared, as they spoke about how this relationship had come into being. One guy even sang a song. It was that emotional. But what we were seeing in front of us at that wedding was a love story enacted in real life, not a concocted, created story as Love Island is. A genuine love story. And that's what we see in the book of Ruth, a genuine love story that we are able to enter into. And why is it that stories, and especially love stories, are so popular? Well, they're interesting, aren't they? They're just interesting to read about and to hear about. But they're also, more than that, we can identify with the characters in a story. We can feel their pain. We can hope their hopes. We can cry their tears. They connect with our experience. So stories help us identify. They also, stories are things that we can learn from. We know that Jesus spent a lot of his time teaching using stories. And quite a significant part of the Old Testament is made up of stories of how God and his people had interacted. So I want us to think this morning as we look at this book of Ruth, as we read the story together over these next weeks, what can we learn from this story? And I think there are three things just to say briefly. We learn here that God works in the everyday details of our lives. This is a very human story. It's a fairly ordinary family going through the kinds of things that our families go through. Bereavement, migration, single parenting, leaving home, money troubles, relying on charity. It's all here in the pages of this book. We learn that God works with ordinary people in his plans and his purposes. Here is a story of an ordinary woman, and not just an Israelite, but a foreign woman at the very center of God's plans. And we learn that God works through our circumstances and our choices. Some things we choose, some things we don't choose. They happen to us. And we see in this story that God works through both the circumstances we're in, and the choices that we make. And over the next few weeks, as we explore this story together, we'll come back to many of those themes. But today, I want to look at chapter 1 that Elsa read so beautifully for us and think about the three characters in this story in chapter 1. And they are all women: Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. And as we look at their circumstances and their choices, I'm going to encourage you to be asking yourself, who do I identify with? Who do I feel is like me? Because that's what stories do. They invite us to enter into them. And that's a very deliberate thing. So firstly, let's look at Ruth. And in verse 6, first we'll look at Naomi. In verse 6, Naomi is in Moab. And we might ask ourselves, why is Naomi, an Israelite woman, in Moab? And the reason is, back in verse 1, that her husband Elimelech had taken the family from Bethlehem, where they were from, to go and live in Moab. And Naomi finds herself in a place not of her choosing. And it may be that for many of us, we know that experience, that the choices that other people have made impact us. And as we've already said this morning, this was a dark time in Israel's history. This was a time when the judges ruled. God's people repeatedly were getting into idol worship. They were going off track. They were straying into immorality and all sorts of things they should never have been near. And to make matters worse, we saw in verse 1, if you look back to verse 1 of Ruth chapter 1, there was a famine in the land. And so Elimelech and his family decide to go to Moab. Now, Moab is a foreign country. Not only is it foreign, it is an enemy of Israel. If you read the history of the Israelites, they are often at war with Moab. This is a surprising choice for an Israelite man and his family to go to live in Moab. And we may remember, we may know that God specifically told his people, don't marry people from the nations around you. And yet Elimelech and his family went to Moab. And then the disaster struck. Elimelech himself died. And then some 10 years later, after the sons had married Moabite women, Naomi's sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also died. And so Naomi is left, here we are in verse 6, in Moab with no husband and no sons. If you were script writing this for TV, I think the script writers at this point might sort of think, is this a bit unrealistic? Is this a bit sort of too bleak? But it's true that the reality of our lives often is bleaker and harder than even fictional stories make up. Naomi in verse 6 is faced with harsh circumstances, but she also is faced with a choice. If we look at verse 6, Naomi has heard a rumor. A whisper has arisen far off in this foreign land. She's heard this. The Lord has come to the aid of his people by providing food. And Naomi hears that rumor, that whisper. And perhaps she wonders, is God at work? Is God at work again in Bethlehem? What should Naomi do? If this was on ITV, there would be an advert break here. What is Naomi going to do? She's heard a rumor that God is at work. Well, she's a complex character. She's a fascinating character. We could skip on, Brenda, to Naomi. And she is a character who decides in verse 6 to return home. She decides to return home. And perhaps we might see that as choosing to trust God. Is this a step of faith? She's heard that God is at work. She's going to go back home. And we see her faith, don't we, in verse 8 when she speaks to her daughters-in-law. She says to them, may the Lord show you kindness. And verse 9, may the Lord grant each of you will find another husband. She is thinking and speaking of God in a very natural and powerful way. She shows loving kindness, doesn't she, to her daughters-in-law, putting their needs ahead of hers. And yet, in verse 13, at the end of her speech to her daughters-in-law, she says this, "It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." And then when she gets back to Bethlehem, you remember her words there, she says to the people, "Don't call me Naomi," that means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Lord has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." We see that Naomi returns home, but more in despair than in hope, with a heart full of disappointments and bitterness and broken dreams, which she is honest with God and other people about. And yet, she does return. She does take that first step to go back to God. And maybe she does that with an element of repentance, of realizing that it was wrong for the family to have left God's promised land to go and depend on a foreign power. She takes that first step, shaky step maybe, but that first step back to God. And as you think about Naomi in this story, I wonder whether you find yourself, to get very personal for a moment, do you find yourself identifying with Naomi? As you feel the cry, "The Lord has brought me back empty," and you feel the weight of the pain that Naomi expresses, do you find something there that you recognize in your own experience? Well, I hope we find encouragement here in this story, in this character, to be honest with God. Naomi is not struck down by a bolt of lightning. She's not judged, condemned for being honest with God about how she felt in that situation. An invitation, I think, here for us to admit before God, and perhaps in the right place before one another, our feelings. Maybe especially when our circumstances aren't of our choosing. Naomi had almost no part, we don't think, to play in the decision to go to this foreign land in the first place. But she did have the choice to come back to God. She didn't ignore her pain when she returned home. She took her pain, she brought her pain with her. And she didn't experience some miraculous, instantaneous healing experience. But she took that first step to return back to God. She heard a rumor that God was at work. And that was enough for her to turn around and return home. Naomi returns home, the first character we're going to look at this morning. Secondly, let's look more briefly at Orpah. And Orpah, in verse 8, has her choice, has her decision to make. Now, for Orpah and Ruth, these are Naomi's daughters-in-law, their situation is almost as dire as Naomi. Naomi was without her husband and her sons. Well, Naomi and Ruth have likewise lost their husbands, and with their husbands, any hope of having children, any hope of seeing their family line continue. And now they're on the road, traveling with Naomi back home to Bethlehem. Only it's not home. They've never been to Bethlehem. This is not returning home for Orpah and Ruth. This is going to a foreign enemy land. And so Naomi offers Orpah and Ruth the chance to turn back. Verse 11, Naomi spells this out. "Return home, my daughters," she says. "Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? No, return home. Go back home. It would be better for you to go back home. There was no future for you in Bethlehem. Your family line, that most important of things in the ancient world, the family would cease to exist. What a tragedy." And so their urge to turn away. And I think it's impossible not to feel sympathy for Orpah. Here she is, a victim, you might say, of circumstances and other people's choices. And finally, in verse 11, Orpah is given the chance to make a decision, to take a choice. What is she going to do? Advert break. When we come back, she decides to stay with Naomi. She's going to stay with Naomi. We will go with you back to your people, verse 10. But eventually she is persuaded and the tale twists again. In verse 14, Orpah is persuaded to turn away, to leave. Kissing her mother-in-law goodbye, she turns and heads back to Moab. An understandable decision, I'm sure we would agree. The prospect of an uncertain future with fairly bleak prospects, or going back to a familiar place, the promise of knowing what's what, where people would embrace her, would know her, would welcome her. But with this turning away, Orpah walks off the pages of the Bible. We never hear of her again. She disappears. We don't know the rest of her story. We don't see this film to the end. But her story is no longer part of God's story. She's taken herself out of God's story by turning away from God. And I wonder whether we identify this morning, personally again, with Orpah and her decision and her dilemma. And maybe moments in our lives, maybe right now, you're facing a moment in your life when you have a choice between a risky, uncertain path which you sense God is calling you to, or a much safer, familiar, well-trodden path that has nothing to do with God. And Orpah turns away. She takes the path, the familiar path, the well-trodden path, and she walks out of the story of God. But the final character is Ruth. And Ruth's circumstances are the same as Orpah's. The exact same circumstances. Exactly the same. But the choice she makes is radically different. And the words of Ruth in verse 16 and 17, well, these are famous words, aren't they? Well-known, famous words that she commits herself to her mother-in-law. And by the way, this statement here shows to us that even in the middle of tragedy and all of those funerals and that mourning, even there, Naomi and the rest of the family had shared faith with the daughters-in-law. Faith had been talked about, had been witnessed to, faith had been communicated to Ruth, even in the depths of that despair. And that's a challenging thought for us to take this morning. This is Ruth's statement in verse 16. Don't urge me to leave you, Naomi, or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. Now, if ITV was screening this, there would be slowly building atmospheric music as Ruth spoke those words, because it builds up. Did you notice that? Where you go, so today, where you go today, I will go with you. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your gods will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and I will be buried there with you. Now, in the ancient world, to be buried in a land that wasn't your own was the ultimate commitment. And that's the commitment Ruth is making. Even death, she's saying, will not separate you and me. Even death. Utterly unconditional. This loving kindness, this surrender, this self-sacrifice that Ruth makes to Naomi. Ruth doesn't promise, your people will be my people, unless your uncle gets really annoying, unless your roof starts leaking, unless the coffee isn't so good anymore. This is a promise unconditionally made. And it's a choice that transforms Naomi's life. Now, Naomi doesn't know it yet. Naomi's still saying, I've come back empty, not knowing that Ruth is with her. She's not empty. She's not alone. Ruth is with her. Her life is about to be transformed, Naomi, although she doesn't yet know it. But actually, Ruth's choice to radically obey here has a bigger impact. If you've got your Bible open, it's where it's really useful, the Bible open here. If you look back, the page before, Judges, chapter 21 and verse 25. Chapter 21 of Judges, verse 25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. So that's the situation. No king in Israel. Absolute chaos. Then we have the book of Ruth. If you turn over to chapter 4 and the final verse of chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. When I first saw this, I was knocked over. What's the final word of the book of Ruth? If you can see it, verse 22. What is it? Final word?
Obed, the father of Jesse,
the father of David. These are Ruth's descendants. We've gone from no king at the beginning to the end of the book, the last word of the book, David, who would be the great king of Israel. And what stands between the disaster of no king to King David? Ruth. And Ruth's decision in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1 to be with Naomi. I will be with you, promises Ruth. Isn't that amazing? A Moabite woman stands in the center of God's plans and purposes. And so I ask for the last time the question that we've asked with each character. Do you identify with Ruth? I wonder if you identify with Ruth. I wonder if you might feel a bit intimidated by Ruth. She's a bit perfect, isn't she? I'd like to aspire to this commitment she makes, but I know I often fail. The commitment to God, to family, to one another. And so I wonder whether, are we supposed to read this story and come away with this message, be more like Ruth? Is that the message for us from this story? Maybe a daunting message. Maybe a particularly challenging one for us in our situations. It might be easier for us to see ourselves as Naomi, with all of her weakness that she carried with her, or Orpah, simply turning away and going a different direction. Maybe we see ourselves there more readily than we do in the character of Ruth. And I'm not sure that we're supposed to read this and think, be like Ruth. I think we read this, we're meant to see, Ruth is like God. Ruth is like, not Ruth is God, Ruth is like God. That in Ruth's family tree, generations on from David, Jesus would come. And he would go where we go. And stay where we stay. His people will be our people. His God will be our God. And where we die, he dies. But not even death would separate him and us. And that's where we began our service. Romans 8, chapter 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, didn't he, to his followers, the end of Matthew, behold, I am with you always. To the very end of the age, in life, in death, and beyond. Not even death will separate you and me, Ruth says to Naomi, and Jesus says to us. No matter what you face or will face, no matter what tragedy or joy, bereavement or celebration, in scarcity and in plenty, in loss and in pain, in tears and in laughter, as Ruth was with Naomi, by her side, walking with her, so God says, I will be with you. And actually, as a final point here, even when we ignore him. Even when we ignore him. Did you notice that Naomi almost entirely ignores Ruth? In verse 18, Ruth has just given this wonderful speech of commitment, dedication to Naomi, and you might expect, if we were watching this on TV, Naomi sort of bursts out in tears and hugs her and thanks her and is just so happy and lovely. What does she do in verse 18? When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. That's all. She just stopped arguing. But you get the impression that nothing was said. Naomi just accepts that Ruth isn't going and carries on to Bethlehem. And notice when they get to Bethlehem that the townspeople also ignore Ruth. They say, "Who is this? Can this be Naomi?" Not, "Who are these two people? Who is this other person with her?" They're only interested in Naomi. Ruth is ignored almost completely. And what a picture of us and God often. Even when we ignore him, his commitment to us vastly exceeds any of our commitment to him. We see that in this picture of Ruth and her commitment to Naomi. God will be with us. Ruth says, "I will be with you no matter what." So of these three characters in the story, Naomi and Orpah and Ruth, I wonder this morning, what do you make of these three? Who do you identify with? How is God using you, using them to encourage you this morning? And here's another great thing about stories. This story, I hope, will go with you from here this morning. And you will, I hope, come back, maybe read again or think again on these characters during this next week, and encourage you to do that, to think into this story, and to pray that God would speak to you throughout this week from this story, and come next Sunday ready to hear chapter 2 and to dig further into what God is saying to us in this story. Because this story will take us through the full range of human emotion, onto the mountaintops and down into the valleys, from the plentiful, abundant times to the desert places and the wilderness moments. And that's all in our final song that we're going to sing this morning. Blessed be your name. That no matter what we face, God's commitment to us is to be with us. And we, in his strength, can sing and pray and say, "Blessed be your name." So I encourage you to continue to let this story speak to you. Continue reflecting on it and allow God to use it to teach you and to shape you. Let me pray and then we'll sing. Father God, we thank you for the characters in this story. I thank you for Naomi and in her returning home, carrying with her the pain and the questions, that she might stand as a picture to us, as encouragement to us, to be honest with you. That when we hear rumors of God, when we hear perhaps just a whisper that you are at work, that we might turn to you and return to you. And Lord, we thank you for Orpah, turning away from you in a moment of tragedy. And Father, we pray for those here who feel like turning away, that Lord, you by your Holy Spirit, perhaps by the ministry of others here, might encourage them to return to you. Lord, we cry out for those who feel like Orpah this morning. And Lord, for Ruth, we thank you for the picture that we see in Ruth of how in Jesus you came to be with us, and you will not and you never will let us go. And so we sing, "Blessed be your name." Amen.